I want you all to know that I am not as old as I look. And this is really a true story. Just last Tuesday, I went to vote. And we went to a local elementary school. We voted. And when we came out, there were all these Girl Scouts selling their Girl Scout cookies. And we had a fun time talking to the girls. And there were several mothers that were there also. And finally, we bought a couple boxes. And the mother I was talking to, I wanted to give her a track. So I have this track that I wrote called The Mayflower and the Titanic. And so I said, here's something I wrote. I'd like to give it to you. And she takes it gladly, looks at it and says, oh, were you on the Titanic? Now, that was 1912. If I had been 10 years old then, I'd be about 120 now. So I said no, but I was a passenger on the Mayflower. Our topic, our question is, what is the gift of God in Ephesians 2, verse 8? Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, oh, how we love thy word. May it be the meditation of our heart all the day. Lord, we're on holy ground as we think about your wonderful salvation, this tremendous verse of scripture that is so very precious. So help each one of us to understand it even better than we ever had, than we ever have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn there, Ephesians 2. Well, verses 8 and 9 are verses that many of you have memorized, perhaps as new believers or later. Let's say them together. You probably don't even have to look. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These verses are extremely important because they tell us how a person is saved. And sad to say, most people in this world do not understand how a person is saved. We have here the ABCs of the gospel presented clear and plain. These verses are so simple a child could understand them. And in these two verses, the simplest words are used. Do you know that almost every word in these two verses is a one-syllable word? Did you notice that? For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Well, there's two syllables. It is the gift of God, not of works, less than a teeny little two-syllable word, any man should boast. Amazing. You know, sometimes theologians can greatly complicate what should be very simple. God has given us his word, and though there are some difficulties, no question, but overall it presents a message that is very clear and simple. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a wonderful passage explaining how a person is saved. It's a clear and simple explanation of salvation in few words. And as we said, mostly one-syllable words. Isn't it wonderful to be saved by grace and not by works? Amen. Have you ever considered how difficult it would be if you had to be saved by your own good works? Let me illustrate this by sharing with you an old yarn that Pastor Lehman Strauss once shared. It goes like this. An Irishman dies. Of course, St. Patrick, not St. Peter, meets him at the pearly gates. Patrick says to the man, you need 10,000 points to make it to heaven. So I want you to tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 10,000 points, you get in. Okay, the man says, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, never cheated on her, not even in my heart. That's wonderful, says St. Patrick. That's worth 3 points. 3 points, he says. Well, I attended church all my life, supported its ministry with my tithes and with my service. Terrific, says St. Patrick. That's 1 point. 1 point. But I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I worked in a shelter for homeless veterans. Fantastic. That's good for 2 more points, he says. Only 2 points? Exasperated, the man cries, "If I ever make it to heaven, it'll be by the grace of God." Bingo, St. Patrick says. 10,000 points. Come on in. I'm so thankful it's by the grace of God, not by works. Now, before we go further, I want to clarify one word in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that word that, it's helpful to translate it as this thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this thing is not of yourselves. This thing is the gift of God. This thing is not of works, lest any man should boast. And our job this morning is to determine what this thing refers to. Our main question as we look at this verse is, what is the gift of God? There are basically 3 answers to that question. And only 1 answer is the correct answer. Many people teach that faith is the gift of God mentioned here. So they would say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, faith, but that faith is the gift of God. That faith is not of works, lest any man should boast. John MacArthur, John Piper would be examples of men who teach this view. It's the position of most men who embrace Reformed theology. But there are other men also that hold that faith is the gift of God. This would include Lewis Sperry Chafer, John Darby, William Kelly, C.H. McIntosh, and others. These are men I deeply respect, and I highly value their writings. Yet I disagree with them on their understanding of this verse. And I'm not asking you to agree with me, and I'm not asking you to agree with these great men of God. I'm simply asking you this morning to listen to what I say and then search the scriptures diligently and daily to see if these things be so. Now, what's the second possibility? If faith is not the gift of God, what is? The second possibility is that the gift of God mentioned in this verse refers to salvation. This is my position. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And salvation is not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a third possibility, which is popular among many people, even among some good dispensationalists. I'm going to tell you what it is, then I'm going to rule it out. This view says that the gift of God is everything. The gift of God is grace. The gift of God is faith. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is everything mentioned in verse 8. The gift of God is the entire salvation package, which includes everything. For by grace are you saved by faith, and this grace, faith, salvation is not of yourselves, but this grace, faith, salvation is the gift of God, and this grace, faith, salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the problem with this view? Well, the pronoun that, or like I like to translate, this thing, is singular, not plural. The gift of God does not consist of several things. It consists of one thing. Paul didn't say, these things are the gift of God. He said, this thing is the gift of God. So I'm going to rule out that third view. He's not referring to many things. He's referring to one thing. It's also important to distinguish between the gift and the reception of the gift. Salvation is the gift. Faith is the hand of the heart that reaches out and receives God's gift of salvation. Now, our church's doctrinal statement makes a clear distinction between the gift of salvation and the reception of that gift. Listen carefully to this well-worded statement. We believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that distinction is made between the gift and the reception of the gift. The gift is salvation, and that salvation is received by faith. So I reject the view that says that the gift is the entire salvation package, which includes faith. I think we need to keep a proper biblical distinction between the gift of salvation and the reception of that gift. So our main task is to decide between the first two views. Is the gift of God faith, or is the gift of God salvation? To solve this problem, I'm going to use three methods. First, the common sense method. Second, the grammatical method. And third, you could call it the comparing scripture with scripture method. In other words, we'll see what the scriptures teach elsewhere about the gift of God. So first of all, the common sense method. Let's use our common sense. What exactly is Paul talking about in these two verses? When he says, this thing is the gift of God, what's he talking about? That's not hard to answer. It's obvious what he's saying in these verses. These verses are talking about how a person is saved. By grace are ye saved through faith. That's how you're saved. You're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Paul's main subject is salvation, how a person is saved. And he explains how a person is saved very clearly. So his main topic is salvation. His main topic is not faith. Now, faith is involved because if you're going to talk about salvation, you must include faith because we're saved through faith. But Paul's main topic is salvation, how a person is saved. His main topic is not grace, but grace is involved because we're saved by grace. But the main topic is salvation. That's the main subject matter of these verses. What is the gift of God? Now, since Paul's talking about salvation, common sense would tell us that salvation is the gift of God. Does the reform view conform to common sense, and does it make biblical sense? Did you know that according to Reformed theology, a person must be saved before he can believe? Or, as they like to say it, a person must be regenerated before he can believe. They teach that regeneration precedes faith. Even the great Charles Spurgeon, who was very Calvinistic, saw the folly of this view. Listen to what he says. If I am to preach the faith in Christ to a man who is regenerated, then the man being regenerated is saved already. And it is an unnecessary and ridiculous thing for me to preach Christ to him and bid him to believe in order to be saved when he is saved already, being regenerate. Am I only to preach faith to those who have it? Absurd indeed. Is not this waiting till the man is cured and then bringing him the medicine? This is preaching Christ to the righteous and not to sinners. Excellent quote. Now, this may shock you, but certain Reformed men even teach that a person can be regenerated as an infant and not come to faith in Christ until years later. In other words, they say that the little baby you hold in your arms might be born again, but this baby may not believe in Christ until he's, say, 18 years old. I wrote to R.C. Sproul, however you say it, R.C. Sproul, to ask about this. And his assistant answered me and said this, quote, regeneration must precede faith. An infant's faith may not come until years after God has worked by his Holy Spirit to regenerate him or her. End of quote. So some of those babies in the baby nursery, in your church's baby nursery, may be born again and regenerated, but it could be years before they come to faith in Christ, according to this view. My friends, No one is saved, no one is born again, and no one is regenerated until that moment when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Faith is the hand of the heart that reaches out and receives God's gracious gift of salvation. And if you're not old enough to put your faith in Christ, then you're not old enough to be born again. So in conclusion, the common sense argument understands that Paul, in these verses, is talking about how a person is saved. His subject matter is faith. His subject matter is salvation, not faith. The gift of God provided to us by grace and received through faith, that gift is salvation. And how we thank God for his unspeakable gift. So that brings us to our second argument, the grammar. This argument is based on grammar. So get ready for a little grammar lesson. Greek is a little different from English because in Greek, the nouns are all assigned a gender. For example, in English, the word bread is neither masculine or feminine. It's just bread. But in Greek, the word bread, artos, has been assigned a gender. It is masculine. In the Greek language, every noun is assigned a gender. It's either masculine, feminine, or neuter. Neuter means it's neither feminine or masculine. So you have three genders. Now, why should bread be masculine? That's a bit puzzling, isn't it? Because you often have women baking bread. But for whatever reason, the Greek word bread has been assigned a masculine gender. Maybe it's because the men eat so much of it. I don't know. But at any rate, every Greek word is either masculine, feminine, or neuter. Whenever I think of the neuter gender, I'm reminded of a story my wife told me. My wife's father was a veterinarian in the town of Warsaw, Indiana. And my wife would often assist her father in doing animal operations. And he would often neuter dogs and cats. There was one little boy who had his cat neutered. And without remembering the correct vocabulary, he told his friends, "They put my cat in neutral." Well, let me show you a word in the neutral gender, or the neuter gender. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that," remember I said I like to translate it, "this thing," that is a pronoun in the neuter gender. "This thing is not of yourselves. This thing is the gift of God." What does this thing refer to? Well, the word that, or this thing, as we said, is a pronoun. It stands in place of a noun. What noun does this pronoun refer to? So we need to find the antecedent of the pronoun. That simply means we need to find the noun that the pronoun refers to. We know that the pronoun, this thing, is neuter in gender. Now, here's the grammatical rule. This is the Greek grammatical rule. Pronouns must agree with the antecedent in gender. If the pronoun is feminine, the noun that it stands for must be feminine. In this case, our pronoun is neuter, this thing. So this thing must stand for something that is neuter. This is an enormous problem for those who say that faith is the gift of God. This thing cannot be faith because the noun faith is feminine. The word faith is not neuter, and thus it cannot be the antecedent of that pronoun. If Paul had wanted to say that faith was the gift of God, then he would have had to make that pronoun feminine, but he did not. Faith is not the gift of God. And faith is not this thing that Paul was talking about. So if it can't refer to faith, what does this thing refer to? Well, it also cannot refer to grace. Grace is also a feminine noun. It cannot refer to grace. Now, it's interesting that there are no neuter nouns in this verse. But I'd like to call your attention to the main verb. The main verb is saved. For by grace, ye are saved. The key verb tells us what Paul's talking about. The question he's answering is, how is a person saved? He's talking about salvation. Now, listen carefully. According to experts in Greek grammar, if Paul had wanted the pronoun to refer to the idea or the concept contained in the verb, then the neuter gender would be the one to use. You could say it this way. For by grace are ye saved by faith. And being saved is not of yourselves, but being saved is the gift of God. And being saved is not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, this thing that he's talking about, this thing which is conveyed by the main verb, this thing refers to salvation. So look at the verse again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this thing that I'm talking about, this salvation, is not of yourselves. What does he mean that salvation is not of yourselves? Well, it means that salvation literally is not of you. Salvation is of the Lord. There's no way that you could ever possibly save yourself. You need a saving solution outside of yourself. Salvation is not of you. It's by grace. 99% of the people in the world or more think that salvation is of themselves, that it is something they must achieve, something they must earn, something they must gain by good works. No, salvation is not of you. Now let's go back to the Reformed view for a moment. Instead of understanding that salvation is not of yourselves, they would say faith is not of yourselves, or literally, faith is not of you. But is that really true? And I would suggest to you that there's a sense in which faith is of you. You must do the believing. Men are responsible to believe. Men are commanded to believe. And men are condemned if they don't believe. We cannot save ourselves. Our part, our responsibility is to believe. God does the saving. We do the believing. So to me, it does not make good sense to say faith is not of you, but it makes good sense to say salvation is not of you. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 8, salvation is not of yourselves, but salvation is the gift of God. God wants to give you something that you could never have apart from God's grace, the most valuable gift in all the world. So we've seen two arguments. Common sense tells us that Paul's talking about salvation. And the grammar argues strongly against faith being the gift of God because the word faith does not agree in gender with the pronoun. Faith is feminine, the pronoun this thing is neuter. But it makes perfectly good grammatical sense to say that the neuter pronoun agrees with the concept or the idea that's found in the main verb. The main verb is you are saved, and Paul is speaking of salvation. Our third argument is to compare Scripture with Scripture. What does the New Testament teach elsewhere about the gift of God? Well, Ephesians 2:8 is not the only passage that speaks about God's gift. So we need to go to other passages to see what they say about God's gift. You're all familiar with Romans 6:23. Let me turn there. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it doesn't say the gift of God is faith, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look in John chapter 4, which mentions the gift of God. John chapter 4. And verse 10, Jesus answered and said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him. Now, what is the gift of God Jesus is referring to? And he would have given thee living water. The gift of God is living water. But what is this living water? Look at verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The living water is everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, speaking about salvation. Look in Romans 5. It talks about the gift of God. Romans 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. He's talking about a free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Four times in those two verses, he talks about this wonderful free gift. And it has to do with justification. Another key word that speaks about our salvation. Eternal life, justification, salvation. There are also four verses in the book of Acts which speak of the Holy Spirit as God's gift. When you were saved, not only did you receive eternal life and justification, but you received the Holy Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is God's unspeakable gift? I think you would agree that God's unspeakable gift is Jesus Christ and the salvation that's found in him, which involves justification and eternal life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But the gift of God in all of these passages is never said to be faith. It's always said to be something that relates to our salvation. So we've used three main arguments to demonstrate that salvation is the gift of God. Common sense told us that, the grammar told us that, and that agrees with what the Bible teaches elsewhere about God's gift. Now, let's think about the Reformed view a little more. Most Reformed men believe that Ephesians 2:8 is teaching that faith is the gift of God. For the sake of argument, let's assume that they are correct. So if faith is the gift of God, then what must I do to get that gift? How do I get that gift? Reformed theology has two basic answers to what a person needs to do in order to receive the gift of faith. The first answer is, you can do nothing. All you can do is hope that God will sovereignly bestow that gift of faith upon you. It's totally up to God. You can't do anything. But this is a perversion of Scripture. When the Philippian jailer cried out and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas, how did they answer? Did they say, you can't do anything. Just hope that God will decide to give you the gift of faith. No, Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Men are responsible to believe. Men are commanded to believe. Men are blamed and judged if they refuse to believe. I have a very good friend. He's a really good Bible student. He loves the Word of God. But we differ in our understanding of Ephesians 2:8. He believes that faith is the gift of God. And he gives many good reasons why he believes that. When he found out I would be speaking on this topic before you here today, he was a little concerned, very concerned, that I would be misleading you. We ended up arguing back and forth somewhat on this issue, but I did ask him this. Let's assume that the gift of God is faith. What then must a person do to get this gift? His answer was nothing. Now, to me, that's not a biblical answer. If he had said Romans 10:17, I would have liked that answer better. What must a person do to get the gift of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. To me, that's a much better answer than nothing. So one Reformed answer to the question is, you can't do anything to get the gift of faith because God must sovereignly bestow it upon you. The second answer Reformed theology has is to the question, what must I do to receive the gift of faith? Their answer is this. You need to pray and ask God to give you the gift of faith. Let me illustrate this from the lips of Dr. John MacArthur. MacArthur believes you should urge the sinner to pray for the gift of faith. At the end of one of his messages, he gave a salvation appeal and said the following, and I'm quoting directly from the message, quote, "Faith is a gift from God. It is permanent. The faith that God gives begets obedience. God gave it to you and he sustains it. May God grant you a true saving faith, a permanent gift that begins in humility and brokenness over sin and ends up in obedience unto righteousness. That's true faith, and it's a gift that only God can give. And if you desire it, pray and ask God that he would grant it to you." Now notice carefully what MacArthur is doing. He's not telling the sinner to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's telling the sinner to pray and ask God to grant the gift of faith. This perverts the gospel of Christ by making the condition of salvation prayer instead of faith. Sinners are commanded to believe on Christ. I'm not aware of any passage of Scripture where sinners are commanded to pray for the gift of faith. Now, before I bring this message to a close, there's one passage I feel I must share with you. Because if I don't, then I don't feel like I'm giving you all the facts. We must not ignore certain scriptures when they seem to conflict with what we might believe. We don't want to have the attitude, "I have my view, please don't confuse me with the facts." If we are wrong, then we need to let God's word correct us. We should never be afraid of further light. As we expose ourselves to God's word, we will learn. Sometimes we need to unlearn. Sometimes we need to relearn. So the passage I'm going to show you does not say that faith is the gift of God, but it seems to be saying that faith, or the act of believing, is given to us by God. So I'd like you to look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 44. "No man," Jesus said, "can come to me," or "no man is able to come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one is able to come to me unless God does something." Now, what does it mean to come to Christ? That question is answered in this very chapter. Coming to Christ is synonymous with believing in Christ. In other words, if you really believe that a surgeon will help you, you will come to that man and allow him to operate on you. Now look at John 6:35, where we see these two terms. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The two expressions are synonymous. What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to believe on him. So back to verse 44. "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." In other words, we cannot come to Christ, we cannot believe on him, unless God the Father does something. He must draw us. Now with that in mind, look at verse 65. And Jesus said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." No man is able to come to me except it be given unto him of my Father. So here's a question to think about. When we believe on Christ, do we do that totally on our own? Or does God have anything to do with it? I'm not going to answer that question now because we're going to try to help you with that in our final session today on God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So our conclusion, what do we learn from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? God has an amazing gift. It's the best gift any person could ever receive. You could never find this gift at Walmart. You could never order it on Amazon. It's a priceless gift. It's worth more than all the gold at Fort Knox. It was paid for at infinite cost of the shed blood of God's perfect Lamb. And yet this gift, so costly, is presented to us as a free gift, fully provided, fully paid for. All we need to do is believe and receive it. Jesus paid it all. This priceless gift is offered freely to all men, to everyone, to every person, to every individual, to every hell-bound sinner, to every child of Adam, to every member of the human race. It's offered freely to every person for whom Christ died. And thank God he tasted death for each and every one of us. Those who receive this gift have eternal life, and they will never, ever perish. They have been justified freely by his grace. They have the Son, and they have the Holy Spirit living within. This gift, this salvation package, includes everything you will ever need. It includes justification, righteousness, eternal security, no condemnation, an eternal home in heaven. Every believer every day should thank God for this unspeakable gift. And I trust that everyone here today has received God's gift of salvation. If not, I would strongly urge you to do so. You do not need to wait until God sovereignly gives you the gift of faith. God says now is the day of salvation. The time to receive his gift is right now, without delay. And you do not need to pray for the gift of faith, but you need to obey God's command and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again for you, so that you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your so great salvation. Thank you for our so great Savior. Thank you for this so great gift, the gift of God, the free gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, help us to understand these basic ABCs of the gospel and be able to present them clearly to lost men and women, boys and girls, all around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.